In Malachi 3:1, it tells us that a representative was being sent to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I like to think about this man because he was a great man, John the Baptist. He was a great man. He was a great man. He had an unusual birth. There are just a few people in the Bible that had unusual births, and he had an unusual birth. He was born to an old couple. How many old people do you know that are having babies? Now, they can give them some kind of an injection out in California. A woman had a baby when she was 65. But here was this old couple that had a baby, according to God's promise. And the father didn't really believe that this was... He had a question about all of this. And so the angel, when he was in ministering in the temple, and this normally happened maybe once in a lifetime, and when he was there ministering before the altar, Gabriel came and talked to him and told him that you're going to have a child. He doubted. He wasn't too sure about all this. And so the angel told him, you will not be able to speak until the child is born. And so it happened that he went home, his wife became pregnant, going to have a baby. This lady, I know how my wife would feel. She's 66 now. I know how she would feel if she were pregnant. She might even be embarrassed, you know. She doesn't have gray hair, so she wouldn't be quite as embarrassed. But if she had all this gray hair and was going to have a baby, you know, she'd be a little embarrassed walking around, you know, and in public and all the rest. And so here was this woman, bless her heart, going to have a baby. And then the baby was born. And the question was asked, what are we going to name him? Well, let's give him the father. No. She said, no, his name's to be John. And so they finally went and consulted with his father. And his father said, no, he wrote it out, his name is John, because that's the name that God had indicated. And so we have John, just John, my name. And so John began to grow up. And began to grow up, went out and lived in the desert. And lived one of the most sacrificial lives of anybody in the whole Bible. Didn't marry, didn't date, you know. No childhood sweethearts. Didn't date, didn't marry. Lived out in the desert. Lost his parents. Continued to live in the desert waiting for God to call him. What did he wear? Did he go into the men's store and buy a nice suit? No. Wore camel. The dress of the poor. If you didn't have anything else you could wear this. It was either cloth woven from camel's hair, or it was the leather itself. He wore that. And he was able to go down to the supermarket and get a big quart of ice cream once in a while. Right? No, what did he eat? Locusts and honey. And the honey didn't come in a bottle. When he wanted it, he had to go find it. When he was hungry, he had to go find something to eat, and that's what was available. Money he didn't have. And he spent his time alone communing with God. He spent his time alone communing with God. There was never anybody like him. He was the last of the prophets. Never anybody like him. When Jesus talked about him in Matthew 11, he said, there'd never been any greater than he, born of woman. Abraham wasn't greater. Moses, all of the Jews thought that Moses was the greatest there was, you know. He gave the Ten Commandments. God spoke to him on the mountain, all the rest. Never a greater than John the Baptist. This man, who, humanly speaking, didn't have much, did he? Had his camel garment, had some locusts, and then one day God spoke to him and impressed him with the fact that he should start preaching because he was to announce that the kingdom of God is here, that the kingdom of God has come. And so he began preaching. And I'm sure out in the desert some people stopped. He didn't go out in the villages like Jesus did. When Jesus preached, he went to the villages, didn't he? In the cities, he preached in those places. John preached in the desert. Strange thing for a prophet to do, stand out there. You know, people would wonder about you if you went out into the desert and began preaching. They would wonder about you, and they must have wondered about John. They went out to hear him. He called them to repent. And then after he'd preached, God told him, God gave him the indication that he should baptize these people. Where did he baptize them? Oh, the Jordan River. The Jordan River was very important to the Israelites. When the Israelites were on the far side of the Jordan, on the east side, God dammed up the waters for them to go across, delivered them. They were baptized, so to speak, in the Jordan River. Their old life was left behind, and they were entering into the promised land when they crossed over this river. John may have had them stand on the east side of the river. He may have had them stand on this side of the river, baptize them, and then put them on this side of the river, because that's what the baptism was teaching. The baptism was teaching that the old life was to be left behind, the sin was to be left behind, and you were to begin a new life dedicated to God. They were to put away the sinful practices they had before. They were to repent of their sins. The religious leaders came out. I'm sure they came out in chariots and all the rest. They came out to see John and see what was going on. They'd heard about all of this. And so they came out there to see him. And there he was baptizing people. And they came up close. These were the religious authorities of the country. These were people that had, these were authorities. They came. What did John tell them? Whitened sepulchers. Snakes. He called them names. Told them to get out of here. Repent of your sin. Yeah, how do you think they felt about it? This was a man of courage. John the Baptist was a man of unusual courage. He was going to do God's work and announce God's message at any cost. This man was going to. These people all left offended. He offended all the religious leaders of Israel. And they went back to town without him. He was doing what God had told him to do. Then one day an unusual thing happened. An unusual thing happened. Jesus came toward him. Jesus came toward him. Jesus came to be baptized, and John had been told that if you see a dove coming upon him, that is the one. That's the Messiah. And when John came, when Jesus came, John saw that. And for the first time in the Bible, we have the Trinity announced all in one place. All in one place. Jesus came to be baptized of John. And John announced, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, we have the Son of God, we have the Father speaking from heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit coming as a dove. The Trinity together. This was an important occasion. We sometimes think baptism isn't important, but God thought it was important. The Trinity appeared at the baptism. When John announced that Jesus was the Lamb of God, what happened to his followers? Andrew was there. He heard it. What did he do? He left following John, went and got his brother Peter, and they started following Jesus. John lost a lot of his disciples. How many pastors would like that? You know? How many churches would like that? How would you feel if you were the leader and you had all these disciples like John had because a number of people began to follow him? They were following John, and all of a sudden Jesus came, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they began following Jesus. Now he still had some disciples that stayed with him. He still had a group of disciples that stayed with him, and the others went following Jesus. John's ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ. Our ministry today. Our ministry in Minneapolis, our ministry in Brazil, to point people to Jesus Christ. Another interesting thing about the disciples of Jesus is one day they stopped and asked Jesus, they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Is that all they said? They said, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." John was a man of prayer. He was a man that depended upon God and fellowship with God. He was an unusual man in so many, many ways. He was a man of courage. That's what got him in trouble in the end. Got him in trouble. They all came together and he was to bring another sermon. And he said, "Herod is living with a woman that he couldn't, with his brother's wife, and that's not right." So what did Herod do? Sent the soldiers out to round this guy up. "Round up John. Bring him in. Enough of this. He's offended everybody else. Now he's offended me. Capture him and bring him in." And so they brought him in. John's disciples weren't sure about all of this. They had some questions. You know, it's one thing to be the leader, and it's another thing to have all the people questioning all the time what's going on. And so John's disciples said what? They said, "John, we don't understand. You fast all the time. You teach us to fast. And here we hear about Jesus that he's over here going to wedding feasts. And some are even saying that there are people drunk over there." So John had that problem to deal with in his own followers. His followers didn't understand. And finally, John was in jail, put in a dungeon. The dungeon may have been like the one that I saw in Palestine. Just a bottle inside the rock. A narrow neck up here, and then it gets a little bigger inside like this. And that's the dungeon. John may have been put in one of those. Put him down inside. No indoor plumbing. No indoor plumbing. And like many prisons, in America, you know, prisons are pretty nice. Got television, got 3 meals a day and all the rest. In some countries, when Adoniram Judson was in prison in Burma, if the Christians hadn't brought him food, there would have been no food. Because you had to provide your own food when you're in prison. You know, if you're locked in jail, it's hard to plant carrots and onions and other things. Hard to grow crops when you're locked in jail. But if somebody doesn't bring you food, there's no food. That's the kind of jail I think that John the Baptist was probably in. And so either John had some doubts, or he wanted to convince his disciples. And so John sent to Jesus his disciples to ask one question. Are you the Messiah, or are we waiting for someone else? They came to the presence of Jesus. They came with their question. And Jesus didn't answer it. He didn't say yes. He could have said, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." He was the Messiah. He could have just said yes. Isn't the way he answered. You know, we want that all the time, don't we? We want a yes or no answer all the time to everything in our lives. But it doesn't, many times it doesn't work that way. It didn't with John the Baptist. Jesus said, well, he said, tell him that people are being healed, that the blind can see, that the crippled can walk. Tell him that the gospel is being preached to the poor. And oh yes, tell him that blessed is he that doesn't deny me. Blessed is he that doesn't deny me. And this message was carried back by the disciples to John. And John received it. And I'm sure continued with some of the doubts that he'd had, if he had doubts. And not too long thereafter, the soldiers came. And in a few minutes, it was all over. And John's head was offered by Herod at the banquet on a platter. The most faithful of men, the most faithful of men, never another like him, never another like him. No one denied themselves so completely as this man did to follow what God wanted them to do, and was so obedient. And yet in his life, he didn't get all the answers. When he lost his head, he didn't know whether his life... He could have said, what has my life amounted to? I've got just a few disciples here outside. I don't have family. I haven't left any children. I haven't... What have I left in the world? You see, he didn't know at that point that Jesus was going to also die on the cross. That Jesus was also going to die, but that Jesus would arise from the dead. His job was to point people to Jesus Christ. What about all the people that came to Jesus? What about all the people that came to Jesus? He healed many, many, many people. But he would heal the people in one village, and those would come, and multitudes would come, and then he'd move on to another village. What about those that weren't healed? Because he was giving a testimony, and he was preaching, blessed. Blessed are those that do not deny me. You see? If sickness comes into our lives, we need to remember those words. Blessed is he who does not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone gets sick and says, oh, I've served God faithfully all these years, and now I'm sick, I'm blind. I know a man that's blind. I have a friend who's a preacher that's blind. He served God faithfully for years and years and years. Now I'm blind. God, why did you do this to me? It's not ours to understand. John the Baptist lost his head, but Jesus said, never was a greater than he, born of woman. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it's enough for us to serve him, not understanding, but by faith. Not receiving everything, but by faith. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, 400 years went by. The Jewish people prayed every day. There was no answer. There was no answer. Until the angel Gabriel came and stood by the altar and said, you're going to have a son, and his name will be John, and he will announce the Messiah. Only then, 400 years of praying, we get tired after one request. We pray for something three times, we say, God, Something's wrong. I haven't gotten the answer. I prayed 3 times. They prayed 400 years. The Israelites in Egypt prayed. They prayed when they were slaves in Israel, in Egypt for 400 years. Generation after generation, they grew up learning how to pray. They prayed during their whole lives and they died in the shackles. And it went on and went on and went on and went on. And God permitted it because He was allowing sin to fill up so that He might show His great glory. And something like that's happening in the world today. You ask the question, why does God allow these things to go on and on and on and on? Communism in Russia. 50 million people died. Were killed by their own government. 50 million. A lot of folk. And God allows it to go on and allows it to go on and allows it to go on that He might in the end show His glory. One of the great places to preach the gospel today is in those countries. There's a ready response. Those people are ready to receive, more ready to receive the gospel. In America, it's hard to preach the gospel. Not too many people interested. Praise God, there are some interested, and God is touching hearts in America. But not a lot of people in this country interested in hearing the gospel. But in those countries, large crowds of people, the churches are full. Sri Lanka. How many did they have? 900 churches and just a few pastors. 900 churches and a few pastors that are trained. Cameroons. Cameroons has 900 churches and just a few trained pastors. See? The opportunities are out there. And God is working in many countries. And that's a wonderful and a blessed thing. I am told that there are 50 million believers in China. 50 million. Not a single church building. Nobody has pews like this. I was reading about one of the seminaries. You know where it's held? In a cave. Way out in the country. In a cave, there's a cemetery. A seminary. They meet in the cave. They don't dare go outside. So they stay in the cave 1, 2, 3, 6 months at a time. And study and live in the cave. Because if they go in and out and in and out, people will see them and somebody will tell about it and there'll be problems. Situations like that people have gone through so that they might study, so they might carry on the work. We don't always understand what's going on. But blessed is he that doesn't deny me. Blessed is he that doesn't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. When sickness comes, when problems come, when every kind of difficulty in the world come, we need to remember, blessed is he that doesn't deny me. Blessed is he that believes and goes on. Blessed is he that continues at all costs, at any cost, so that the work might go forward. God made this world, the whole thing, the stars, sun, moon. God made a beautiful world for us here. Made a beautiful place on the world for Adam and Eve, but they fell into sin. They disobeyed God. And Satan came to reign in this world. This world is under the dominion of Satan. Satan is the god of this world. You say, why are all these people sinning? And why do they want to drink and gamble and have all this baloney going on all the time? Why is that? Because this is Satan's world. And what are we called on to do? We're called on to make a place for God in this world. There's a place for God in this corner. Praise God. For all of these years, since this church was founded, since it was built, all of the faithful people who have ministered in this place had been busy making a place for God in this corner and maintaining it. We need to make a place for God in our individual lives. And difficulties and problems come. And when you're a believer, guess what? You have more problems than if you were an unsaved person. Satan doesn't give any problems to the ungodly. They're already his family. But when you're a believer, then what happens? Then you become the enemy of Satan. And when you're the enemy of Satan, what does Satan do? He attacks you in any way that he possibly can. You're his enemy. When you belong to Jesus Christ. And that's why believers, some people think, oh, when I trust Jesus, then everything will be just like flowers and perfume. And just the opposite happens. When you truly invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, you're asking for a lot of problems because Satan, your enemy, will come against you. And blessed is he that does not deny me. Blessed is he that continues on. Blessed is he that continues with Jesus, believing and following. And that's where we need to be. And what we need in our lives is to invite Jesus Christ to come in. That's the most important thing in the world. Oh, the most important thing in the world is to be a member of the church. No. Most important thing in the world is to be baptized. No. Most important thing in the world is to have Christian parents. No. Christian parents. No. That's important. Good. The most important thing in the world is to know Jesus Christ and then live close to Him. I've got clothes. I'm already overdue. And your dinner's getting dried out. The meat is drying around the edge there in the pan at home. My mother always cooked it that way. And when I got married, my wife one day burned the roast. And I said, now you finally made it like my mother did. Because she always cooked things in a quick way and she always toasted it up a little bit on the edges. What was I going to say? Now I've forgotten my thoughts. See, now you've ruined me. So very, very important that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and then that we live close to Him. Jesus lived with the disciples. They followed Him around and He taught them. And He taught them and He taught them and He taught them and He told them, I'm going to die. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be offered. Did they believe it? Peter didn't believe it. He was going to save Jesus' life. Got the sword up and whacked off an ear. The only reason he got an ear is because the guy ducked. He got in the whole head. Peter didn't believe it. Who was the first one that truly believed that Jesus was going to die? Martha. Not Martha, Maria. Maria. When she anointed Jesus with oil, Mary. I'm speaking Portuguese. Mary. When she anointed the Lord Jesus, he said that she has done this against my burial. She has believed. See? She believed. Where did we find this woman? And how did she come by this knowledge that the disciples who had been told over and over again didn't have? She sat at his feet and worshipped him. And so it is important that we sit at the feet of Jesus and that we worship him. That we first of all receive him as our personal Savior and then that we sit at his feet and worship him. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, know that we might receive him. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Is there anyone here that has not invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, but you'd like to do it today? If there's such a person, just slip up your hand and we'll pray for you. Would you like to invite Jesus in today? You can invite him in right now. As your head is bowed, you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need a change. I have followed my way all these years and all this time, and I need a change. I want you to come into my life today, and I want to know what it is to have Jesus Christ living in me. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand? We can pray for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. He's our wonderful Lord. He's the creator of the universe. He's the babe in the manger. We thank you for sending John the Baptist to announce his coming. We thank you for the faithfulness of John the Baptist and the lessons that we have for our lives from the life of this man. And Father, we ask you today that you'd help us to feel the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives, and that you'd help us to worship him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto thee except by him. It's only through Jesus that we can come into your presence, the new and living way that he prepared for us. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We ask you to make your home in the life of everyone here present. May they ask you to come in. May they make a place for you. And may they give themselves to you completely. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.